All right, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. read a few verses. As I said, I've got two lessons. That is, there are two sheets of paper. I don't know how long each lesson will take, whether it'll take a night or a couple nights on each one, or however. But we're going to do the one because I want to go back and kind of real quick review a few things in Ephesians. And in our last lesson, whenever we get to it, it's going to finish up or a lot of chapter 6 talking about dealing with the devil. And so on our armor and so forth, we'll look at that. But tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll look at verses 10 and 11, first of all, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now that wiles is a Greek word and can also be translated schemes. He's scheming. That's the way the devil is. And he propagates his schemes through the evil world system that he has planned and he's worked out. And so, but we'll talk about what the Lord has for us there. Drop down, I don't want to read that. We'll get into that, later. I want to talk to you tonight about the Christian experience and how it begins, believe it or not, with sitting. When we understand sitting, then we'll understand walking. And when we understand the idea of sitting and walking, then we'll understand the principle of standing. So I want to go through those three thoughts with you tonight. And I hope it'll be a help and understanding to you as a Christian. We're seeing how God thinks, how God works, and of course when we understand that, we're better off as Christians. We take another step forward in our growth and our maturity when we understand the ways of God, the will of God for us. So I want us to talk about that. And I want to go through those three things. The first one is sit. S-I-T, to sit. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. And the reason why I'm doing this, you'll never get to Ephesians. You can't just go into Ephesians 6. You can, but I'm saying it's better to understand 1 through 5. Now, chapter 3 of Ephesians is kind of Paul illustrating of his own life and how God's working in his life. It's an illustration of these things he's been teaching. But if we understand 1, 2, and I'm not saying to do away with 3, but I'm just saying it's Paul's personal testimony, but understand 4 and 5, then we can step into chapter 6 and better understand what's going on. And that'll be our last lesson whenever we get to it, is this thing about chapter 6. So I want to go back and sort of lay the foundation, so to speak, so we understand as Christians what needs to be true in our lives, so when we get to chapter 6, we can do what he said, stand. All right? So in Ephesians chapter 1, and obviously be nice if we could just sit here and read the whole thing and talk about it, but that would take a long time. So I'm skipping through and just showing you what he's saying about these things. Number one, the sit. I want you to look with me. Look down at Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Well, we'll go up to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, the people he's writing to, of course, is the believers in Ephesus, all right? And so he said, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention to you in my prayer. So he said, I've heard about you and I'm praying for you. Now notice verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants you to have wisdom, and revelation means to be brought to light about the things of God. He wants you to better understand God. He wants you to better understand the ways of God. He's praying that they get the wisdom they need and the revelation that they need. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body. The church is the body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now you notice in verse 20, he said that which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice the Lord sits at the right hand of the Father. Why would he be sitting there?
Make intercession
for us in our prayers. Why else, instead of standing, would he be sitting?
Waiting.
All right, that's true. Finished is all these things said. It's true. He's the weight is there, and he's waiting that all things come together, and he's coming to get us. And he's, Bible says very plainly, Paul said that he's sitting there making intercession for you and me. The point I'm making, I really want to make here, is the fact that he's sitting because salvation is finished. There's nothing else the Lord has to do as far as our salvation. He sits on the right hand of the Father. He's sitting there because he's finished. You know, we've all worked, and what do? When we get done working, we're tired, we've got something accomplished, what do we want to do? We want to sit down, you know. And so that's what he's doing. It's a mental picture, by word, of the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can be done for salvation. All salvation has been completed in Jesus Christ, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father for one purpose, making intercession for you and I, and waiting till the Father says, you know, go back and get them. You know, the rapture, as we would call it, taking all three statements in hand that was given to me here. Now, with that being said, let's go to chapter 2. Let's see, let's go down to let's just read verse 1, and we'll go down to maybe verse 9. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're now no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You are now alive in Jesus Christ. You no longer have to worry about eternal death because you now have been quickened. You have eternal life. Quicken means life, like the quick of your fingers. You can clip your fingernails fine, but if you clip them too close, you clip them into the quick. That's the living part of the tissue, see? And so when God talks about quickens you, he's talking about you're now alive. You're alive. He said, well, that means I'm not going to die. Physically, you may. But within a split second, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven, more alive than you've ever been. You know. And so, again, and you hath he quickened and were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein, notice, in time past, this is back there when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you walked according to the course of this world. That's talking about the world system, which the prince of the power of the air is the devil. So every time you think, well, this is all right, you know, I mean, this is the way the world does it, well, look out. You maybe better reassess that, because Satan's the prince of the power there. He's running things in this world today. It's not that he has more power than God. God is actually allowing that to happen, dealing with the human race because of that. You have to make your choice. You do understand that one of the reasons why you're in the image of God, because only you, the human being, has been given the ability to make a decision. Animals don't make decisions. They do what they do. It's put into them. But you have to decide, what am I going to do today when I get up? Where am I going to go? How am I going to do that? Thinking through a problem. That's, God gives you that ability. God knew when he gave you that ability to think. Some people say, think for yourself. That's where you got yourself in trouble back there in Genesis, thinking for ourselves. We ought to just let God tell us, thinking God's thoughts after him. But instead, we thought for ourselves and we made a wrong decision. Well, why did God even do that? Because God didn't want to create a robot. God created us to love him, but he wants us to actually love him. We have to, to love him, we have to make a what? A decision. See? So it all goes back there. See? So he's done that for us. And so here it says, in the times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan, the devil, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Making wrong choices. Heading in the wrong direction. Doing the wrong things. Sometimes they're doing things that's not wrong in and of themselves, but they're not doing it because God wants them to do that. They're just doing it because that's the desire that they want to do it. You understand what I'm saying is, we ought to do what we do because we know that's what God wants to do, the way God wants us to behave and so forth. Then in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now the but there, we have to go all the way back up to verse 1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses. Then verses 2 and 3 tells us what the other side's doing, the ones that made the wrong decisions. Then in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, that's those who are alive, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. It's by the grace of God that those who were willing to accept the way of the Lord, that is accepting Christ as your Savior, now you're alive unto God. You have eternal life. You're on the living side, not on the dead side. Walking in the trespassing sin, but walking in the ways of the Lord. Not that we always do that, but we have the light on our side, right? And doing it that way. And it's all because of the grace of God. Verse 6. Now I want you to notice verses 6 through 9. Going back to the sit thing. Alright? And hath raised us up together Look at this. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just like Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven, in Christ, we're there as well. Not physically, obviously. You wouldn't be here. But we're as good as there. Folks, it isn't, I hope I get to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm as good as there. Paul said, I'm as good as there. I'm seating together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because what I trusted in is all finished. Because Jesus is sitting there. Because He's finished my salvation. My salvation is complete in Him. Not complete in me, but complete in Him. Alright? Now in me, that's the sanctification part. That's the change. That's the working. That's the molding and making us to be more like Christ. But by grace you're saved, he said in verse 5. Then he says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved, through faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, don't you think we ought to live for the Lord? Well, yes. We need to be children of the Word. We need to live according to God's will and way. But by the way, we can now. You know why? Because we're the children of light. Not of darkness. I put you in a room of darkness, no light in there, and hand you a book. How much of it will you read? Well, you can't read it in darkness. When the children of darkness, the children of the world, the unsaved people, they look at the Bible, they don't get out of it what you get out of it. You know why? Because they have only the spirit of man. The spirit of man does not understand God. But when you get saved, you get the spirit of God to dwell within you. There's a myriad of verses that teach us that. And so because you have now the spirit of God, guess what? Boing! Your eyes are open. That doesn't mean you understand everything, but now you have the ability to understand everything. See? And so, just like Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we're seated together in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to me? Well, the Christian life does not begin with do. The Christian life begins at done. It's all done. What do I do to get to heaven? Nothing. Nothing. No. Everything's done. Then, what do I need to know about this or whatever? Well, what you need to know, that Jesus Christ has done it all. All you have to do is accept whatever's done. If I fix something for you, I have it all made up for you right here, and you say, that's beautiful. What can I do to get one of those? Nothing here. It's the gift of God when God hands you salvation. You don't do anything. What can you do for salvation? Don't think about that. Well, somebody says, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Go right ahead. Be my guest. You'll never do it. It was never planned for you to do it. That was actually, there's Ten Commandments to show you what's right, and that only God can keep them. It's to show us, actually, when we look at the Word of God, those Ten Commandments, like a mirror that reflects back to us, I've fallen. I can't do that. I am a sinner. See, the Bible teaches us that we're sinners. And the Bible teaches us that God is the Savior. He pays for our sins. I can't pay for them. He has, by the way, He's already done it. Well, what can I do to pay for my sins? Sorry, they've already been paid for. Well, then I'm going to heaven. Not unless you reach out and accept the payment. Now, what did you say the payment was? The fact that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins. It's like a circle. And the circle always leads back to the beginning of the circle, which is what? God through Jesus Christ. It's for by grace are you saved. Through faith, that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what about works? Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. See, when you get saved, you're His workmanship. It's not what you do, it's what He's done. When they say you buy something that says it's guaranteed against workmanship, what's that mean? Whoever did the work, if it was done wrong, they'll make it right. Let me ask you, if God did all the work for your salvation, I think it's been done right. What do you think? I'm not going to complain about it. But notice what His workmanship does for us. For we are His workmanship, look at this, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We once, verse 1, we were once dead in our trespasses and sin. God saves us. He does a work in us. There's that workmanship. Does a work in us. And now we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And now what it said there? It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto what? Good works now. Not the bad, not the sin, not the wrong, but now the good. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The new experiences that we come through as we know and better understand God's Word and God's will and God's way. What a change it'll make in your life. Did God make a change in your life when you got saved? Susan? Gene? You sure about that? Yeah, okay. Mark? Don?
Amen.
Two bad sinners right back here. I could just tell the way they said that.
Gene?
Sharon?
Yes.
Kathy? Oh. And Lois? Did He make a change in your life when you accepted Him as a Savior? Okay. Two for me. I'm glad you didn't know me before I got saved. You probably wouldn't listen to me now. What a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We sing those songs and we're not thinking about what they said. What a change in my life. He created us unto good works. He goes on to say, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't always, but we should. Amen? Why don't we all the time? Well, because we're still in this old sinful body. And so sometimes we get pulled over to one side or another. And that's why Ephesians chapter 6 is there. You got to take on the whole armor of God. Why? Because the devil's out to get you. Out to get you to fall. And so forth. So, what we've learned now, we've learned that we sit together with Christ. We learn that in sitting together, we find out that He's done it all. And it's not a Christianity. It's a done Christianity when we're talking about salvation. Of course, after we get saved, then comes the doing. Just don't put the doing before the done. Don't put the cart before the horse, as they say. You got to do the do. You know, understand that He's done what He said He's going to do. Now we can start doing. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Sitting, the point here is sitting is an attitude of rest. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, he says we're sitting together in Christ Jesus. Sit and enjoy what God has done. Preacher, are you saved? I'm sitting in the Lord. I'm enjoying the fact that He saved me. It's not what I do, it's what He's done. But that isn't where He wants us to stay. But we have to start there because that's where God starts. He starts with the resting. We could use another word, trusting. Could use another word, believing. Putting my faith in Him and what He has done. Then we come to the second one, and that's the walk. Now we'll go skip chapter 3. It's not that it is important. It is, but it's not a part of what I'm trying to deal with here. Paul starts out, "For this calls I Paul." And he goes through and he talks about the things in his life. All right? An illustration. Excellent. But for time's sake, let me go over to chapter 4 because I'm trying to get to the walk part of the... First it's the sit, the rest, the trust. Now we're going to the walk. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now because of what he said in chapter 3, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Well, what is the vocation in which you are called? The vocation here is not a particular work that you're to do. The vocation here is the fact that you are saved. In other words, you're a saved person. You are a Christian. Now you need to walk worthy of that, see? With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is all talking about patience here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's thought to be discord. I can take every one of you and find something wrong with you. Something I might not like the way you say or do or whatever. I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because then you're going to get up and say a bunch of things about me. See? So. None of us are perfect, are we? And all of us got our little flaws. And somebody can kind of pick you apart if they want to. But guess what? If you want to, you can do the same thing. And some churches, that's almost what they do. And the Lord is saying to us here, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're to walk worthy. You're to walk like your salvation. Let me ask you, how many of you think that you were good enough to get saved? I can't figure out yet why the Lord didn't even save a wretched sinner like me. But He did. Do you know what that means? When I look at Sharon, I see her flaws. Oh, there are many. But I need to love Sharon anyway, my sister in Christ. Why? Because the Lord loves her. And the Lord loves me. And she's my sister. And I need to, in the family, I need to love her as such. Don't spread discourse among the brethren or the Bible-believing Christians. Why? That's walking worthy of your salvation. Because, you know, Lord don't bring up every sin that you ever done, and He won't do that. We need to confess our sins. He's faithful enough to forgive us our sins. Sometimes somebody says or does something, and we say, must have been a bad day. I probably said or done worse, or whatever. You know, in other words, we're not trying to nitpick each other apart. That's not what the Christian life is. And so, first of all, he says, walk worthy. Go down to verse 17 of chapter 4. 4:17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." One of the things that show us either a lack of salvation or salvation, a lot of times, and I'm not trying to, again, I'm not God, but a lot of it is vanity. People are self-absorbed. It's all about me. I can't believe they said that about me. I can't believe they did that, and I think it was against me. And what about me? And look about, you know, me. It's all, a lot of that is Satan. He loves that. That selfness, even that self-righteousness, not seeing, what is self-righteous? It's not even seeing my spots, but I'm going to always see yours. That's a simple definition of self-righteousness. I don't see anything wrong with me, but I'll tell you, you've got problems. Self-righteous, that selfishness, So, the vanity of their mind. So he says, walk not like those Gentiles. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Why? Why is their understanding dark? Remember, they're not walking in light. They're not quickened. All right? So, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God, they don't have that eternal life, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. All of that is a lustful way of life, a wantonness. That goes back to that vanity of the mind, back to selfishness, what I want, what makes me feel good or whatever. But ye are not so learned, you have not so learned Christ. That isn't the Christ-like life. That is not walking the way Jesus walked. And so he goes on to say there in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your walk, your behavior before you got saved, of the old man, before your salvation, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. All those things that was just named up there in verse 19. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That one that's now saved. What do you mean put on? Start, you know, when you got dressed today, did you just walk in and go, and everything was on? Be nice, wouldn't it? But you got to take one garment at a time, don't you? You get all that stuff on. Do all those things. Well, guess what? When you get saved, you don't always look Christ-like. But as time goes by, you take off the old and you put on the new. And instead of worrying about the pastor said something that made me mad because I do that or I like that or whatever, maybe I better find out what God says about it. Maybe God is speaking to us about what? Get that old thing off. Whatever it is. Don't go do that anymore. Boy, I had to go through that when I got saved. How much did you know about the Bible when you got saved, preacher? Absolutely nothing. You could have probably said, where's Genesis at? And I'd probably said, is that the first book in the New Testament? I couldn't have said the first book in the New Testament because I probably didn't know there was a New and an Old Testament. I didn't know anything. I knew one thing. I was a sinner, and God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down to die on a cross, and through the blood that was shed, His life that was shed, He paid for my sin. If I'd reach out and accept the payment of Christ, I could be saved too. That's about it, folks. You see, now you're standing up here teaching the Bible. Yeah. But that salvation was August the 6th of 1972, don't you think? By now I should be able to know a little bit more than I did back then. All of us should. You know what I've been doing ever since there? Been stripping off the old and reaching out for the new. God changing my life. And by the way, that'll never stop. Some people think they have arrived. No, we have not. We can always make that change. To have more of a Christ-like presence in this world. And he went on to say, verse 25, wherefore putting aside away lying, speak evil, every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There goes back to the body of Christ. All right, so he's telling us here that first we start out with the sit. We're seated together. Then we start the walk. You go all the back, way back into the beginning of all this, and God said, don't eat of the what? Well, what's the first thing? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't know that there's anything special about that fruit, whatever it might have been. But God said, don't do it. And remember the decision part there? They made a decision to eat it. Ah, you've learned to do what? Disobey what God said. Now you have the knowledge, both of good, you know, to do what God said, but now you have the knowledge of evil, going against what God said. And now we have that, what we call the Adamic nature, or Adam's nature, or that fallen nature within us. And you didn't have to teach your children to do bad, or wrong, or to sin. You know why? Because they got that Adamic, sinful, fallen nature from you. But don't get mad at me. You got it from your parents. And if they shouldn't get mad at me because they got it from their parents. And we can keep going back till we get Adam and Eve. Because that's where it all started. Learning, you can do wrong by a decision, or you can do right by a decision. Up until that time, that point, they always did what? What God said. And no real knowledge of the other side. And now they have that. But you guess what happened? Along came another tree. The tree of crucifixion. And you know what that did? It took care of all that happened back here on that first tree. Because what happened was Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, He sent His Son to do what? To be nailed to that tree. Jehovah Witness like to say, well, it was a tree that, you know, not a, you know, you just cross and all this and that. Well, yeah, it was. It's wood. It was made up. It was made out of tree. That's where you get the wood from and all that. That's just being argumentative. But what happened when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, now the fruit of the tree, what was the fruit of this tree? Jesus Christ. Whatever the fruit was hanging over there, we don't know what it was, and the Bible didn't say it was an apple. All right. But whatever it was, and it didn't matter. It might have been a banana or something, I don't know. That point doesn't matter. It's the decision that was made that matters. But the fruit of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, when they took that, they fell. When we go to the tree over here and we look up and what's the fruit of that tree? Well, that tree is a dead tree, but Jesus Christ is hanging on it. And when I reach up, so to speak, and pick that fruit, I'll take that one. That's picking in it. I'll take Jesus Christ as my Savior. Guess what? It takes care of all that happened back on that tree for us. And that's why we can sit in Christ Jesus. But then He says He wants us to walk. Somebody said this, and I've always remembered that. I may have it written in the front of my Bible, whatever. But what we see today in people in walking, it means a conduct or a behavior, right? Your walk with Christ. Your conduct and your behavior. How you're walking. Walk right before the Lord. And so forth. And somebody said that what a lot of people do is they demand their rights. See, that's the darkness over here. That's that knowledge of good and evil over here. That's that what? Selfness. Well, I got a right. People who demand their rights, it always breeds rebellion. There's a big difference between pride and humility. Pride is, look at me. But humility is, woe is me. I am undone. Pride is the Pharisee is that's pointing to God and talking about how great He is. Humility is that, what was he? Tax collector who hung his head. Huh? Publican, thank you. That publican that held it, dropped his head. Wouldn't even look up to God. Why? Because he didn't figure that he was worthy to look up to God. One was pride and one was humility. One said, I got a right to pray. And another said, I don't really have a right. But thank you, God, because your grace, you allow me to pray. You desire me to pray. In other words, he's not saying, it's my right. He's saying, thank you that I have that right that you've given to me to pray. So one who demands rights always leads it to rebellion. That's what we see in our land today. Everybody marching, demanding their rights. Rebellion against everything. On the other hand, people who are in repentance, they look up at themselves and say, I am a sinner, but thank God I've been saved by God. But repentance, you know what repentance, you know what is yielded from repentance in your life, in a church, or even in a nation? Revival. Wow. A church that has revival, not just a meeting, but actually has revival, it comes from repentance. It comes from a person who looks at themselves and says, I need to get some things right. And they go to the Lord about those. And revival breaks out because of repentance in the heart of the Christians. So, we have the two sides again. We have rights that breed rebellion, and we have repentance that produces revival in our lives. In Ephesians 5, I'm going to close here. But in Ephesians 5, look with me at verse 15, and we'll close with this. And when you're walking, you're making progress, you're moving forward. And notice what he says in verse 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Notice this, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise. He told us up here to be wise, verse 15. Verse 17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time. In verse 15 he says, be wise. Walk as a wise, redeemed person. You're redeeming the time when you do that. If we waste our time worrying about ourselves, not listening to what God has, we're wasting that time. We don't have so much time on this earth. He's just saying, redeem that time. Know who you are. Know the fact that you're trusting in what God has done for you, and then you are willing to step out and walk and grow and mature. I want to redeem that time. And it's in verse 15 says, the fool, what's he do? He wastes the time. A life without Jesus Christ is just a big waste. Ends up in hell for all eternity. And a lot of that life is wasted in so many ways. God wants us to be like Him. That's actually your first fruit of your salvation, is to start to look like Christ. We will be like Christ one day in heaven. But guess what the Lord's saying to us? The Lord has said, look for those who will walk as Christ now. Why now? Because you need to redeem the time. Now's a good time to get started. Why wait till you get to heaven to be like Christ? You can actually start being like Him right down here. Find out what this says. And let your life be molded and made according to God's Word. Redeem the time. Because the days are evil. That doesn't mean, oh, look around, it's all evil. It's always been evil out there. It was evil. Look at the evilness in Ephesus. They were following a false god there in Ephesus. Wouldn't you call that evil? What's he saying, the evil? Well, he's talking, listen, redeem the time. There's going to be bad days. Bad things are going to happen. Redeem the time. Serve the Lord. Live for God. Sit in Christ, that is, rest in Him, trust Him, and then walk. Don't confuse it. Don't try to walk until you sit. Sit, walk, and the next one, we'll get into that next week, stand. Sit, walk, stand. I have to first know I'm saved, and rest in that salvation in Jesus Christ. Then I need to start walking in the Lord. And I need to keep walking. I need to redeem that time. Don't waste it. Fools waste it. Wise people, redeem it. I want to get to heaven and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Not, what in the world have you been doing with your life, buddy? I saved you back so many years ago, and you've just wasted so much of it. We need to redeem the time as the days are evil. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless to our hearts. Help us to learn these truths, and we'll be stronger in them. And that, Lord, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.